We come to our studies in the larger catechism, and we're looking tonight at question 2, of the larger catechism. How doth it appear that there is a God? The very light of nature in man and the works of God declare plainly that there is a God, but his word and spirit only do sufficiently and effectually reveal him unto men for their salvation. How does it appear that there's a God? How do we know there's a God? The very light of nature in man and the works of God declare plainly that there is a God, but his word and spirit only do sufficiently and effectually reveal him unto men for their salvation. Now, we noticed last week that the purpose of our existence is set forth in the first question. What is the chief and highest end of man? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. That's why we live. The purpose of our existence. This is what we are to aim at. To glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. This life and the next. So having looked at us, our existence, why we're here, the catechism then turns to look up to God. How do we know that there's a God? How does this God reveal himself to us? There's many false religions. There's many atheists in the world. So it's a basic question. How do we know that there's a God? And that's basically what has been answered in the second question. How do we know that there's a God? How does it appear that there is a God? And first of all, we know that there's a God because of the light of nature in our hearts. The very light of nature in man. Every man and woman knows that there is a God. It's there inside us. We're born with it. From time to time we come across atheists and they argue against God. I've been hearing recently about somebody who argues in the Clydebank Post and has been writing some obnoxious things about God and about Christians. Why is he getting so worked up? Why is he so troubled? Because he's having to argue against his own conscience as well as against those Christians that he hates. You see, there is a sense of God there. We're born with it. Doesn't matter where you look in the world, all the different tribes, South America in the jungles, Africa in the forests, in the deserts, in Australia, the Aborigines, the Maoris, the South Sea Islanders, wherever you go. Chinese, Japanese, Russians, everywhere. People worship. People worship a God, some kind of God. There's some awareness of God. And even in our own society, which has become so materialistic, there's been a kind of reaction against that materialism. And you find now there's kind of people looking for something spiritual. They're looking for the spiritual. There's something out there. Something big. Something above them. Something within them. Something in Mother Earth, as it were. And so there's all these ideas of God. Because God has placed within himself, within ourselves, a witness to him, an awareness of him. And atheism is really just man running away from God, denying that God exists, and having to deny what he knows is true. I remember reading about one atheist who, whose wife was taken into hospital, and he heard the doctor saying that she was terminally ill. He went out into the car park, and although he was an atheist, he prayed that God would spare his wife. And God did spare his wife. And then he reported that he didn't pray again. But it just indicated, it showed, it proved that, yes, when the chips are down, when his back was against the wall, he lifted up his heart to God and cried for help, cried for mercy, as many will cry for the mountains to fall on them and the hills to cover them when Christ returns again. So there is this awareness of God. Now it's interesting, we read together in Romans chapter 2. And there we read in verses 14 to 16, when the Gentiles, the pagans, which have not the law, which never had the Ten Commandments, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. God's law, you see, is written in the hearts of the heathen, the pagans. And there's nobody in Glasgow but God's law is written in their hearts. And they have a sense of right and of wrong. No matter how they live, no matter what wickedness they do, they know that there's right and wrong, there's a judgment day, they are responsible. They don't tell lies without being bothered by it. They don't steal without being troubled about it. They don't commit adultery without feeling, well, this is sin. They don't fight and kill without a conscience. And even respecting parents. It's there in the conscience. You see, the law of God is written upon the hearts of every man and woman, to a certain extent. Largely obliterated, yes, but it's still there. There is a witness to God there. There's a sense of right and wrong, which the animals don't have. But you and I, made in the image of God, we have a sense of right and wrong, and a witness to God and his law in our hearts. So it's the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. Anyone who denies God is a fool. So that's the first thing then, the light of nature, the very light of nature in man. But then, secondly, and the works of God declare plainly that there is a God. The works of God, that's something outside of man. The works of God in creation. The starry sky at night. We're not conscious of it here in the city. There's so much light pollution around. You don't see the stars. But if you go out deep into the countryside and turn off all the lights and look up into a clear starry sky. Remember Reverend Gavin Beers telling us how he was an atheist. And he was out camping with a friend and looking out of his tent up at the starry sky. He was convinced there's a God. The depths, the mystery, the marvel of the universe, the billions of stars, the wonder of it all, the riches of it. Yes, the stars, sunrise or a sunset, beautiful scenery. All these things speak about the Creator. A flower, so pretty. A butterfly. The song of a bird, a lark, a nightingale. It speaks to us of God. When we look down a microscope at some tiny little creatures, when we think of the amazing structure of a cell, a living cell, how it's a kind of little factory. So amazingly balanced. It speaks to us of the Creator. When you see a machine, you know that somebody made it. You see a watch lying on the outside there, if you were to see it, you would know that somebody had made it. And when you see man, so much more intricate than a watch, surely it tells you there's a Creator. Now, atheists try to get round this teaching their theory of evolution. But the theory of evolution requires a great deal of faith. How can living material begin in the first place? How can cells be formed when they are so complicated? It's impossible for man today to synthesize a living cell. Despite all his technology, despite all the chemicals he has, and all the apparatus that he has at his disposal, he can't produce one living cell from inorganic material. How could it just have happened in a warm puddle? It requires faith. And how could a simple cell develop into creatures like you and me? Evolution, billions of years, but we don't see it taking place. The missing links are still missing. It requires faith. The works of God, the things that He hath made. We see it in chapter 1 of Romans and verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We look at the things that are around us, the world about us, the creatures in it, birds, the fish, men, animals, and we see God. God's hand at work, God's fingerprints. The invisible things of God, His power, His wisdom, His divinity, can be seen in the creatures that He has made. Creation speaks to us about the Creator. Similarly, providence, the balance of nature, down through the centuries, how the world seems to survive, the vastly growing populations, and yet there's plenty of food. The oceans polluted and the air polluted, and yet somehow or other life is still possible. The hand of God at work, the balance. Even the wars of history, the rising and falling of civilizations, even in these things, the judgment of God upon the wicked, we can see the God of providence behind these things. So all these things, the works around us, they all declare plainly that there is a God. God has given us this witness to Himself, so that man is without excuse. How could God condemn man? Unless man was without excuse. And man is without excuse. Because there is that sense of God in our own hearts, an awareness of Him, a sense of His law, a sense of God creating things around us, our responsibility to God, And yet none of us live according to even the low knowledge that we have of God and of His will. Every one of us has a guilty conscience. We are all sinners. So everything around us witnesses to God, proclaims God to us, and that leaves us without excuse. I remember once getting into an argument with a man in Africa. He was asking, but what happened to my forebears? They didn't know the gospel. Surely God must have given them a second chance. Surely they would have got to heaven some other way. I said, well, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if they didn't hear about Jesus, how could they be saved? Oh, but they must have been saved. There must have been some other way for them to be saved. But there is only one way. And that way is through Christ. And the gospel must be proclaimed for people to be saved. How could they be responsible? Well, they are responsible because we all know sufficient to leave us guilty. We all know that there's a God, and we know something of His will for us, and none of us live according to that will. Yes, God is fair in everything that He does. So there's enough then in the world around us to leave us responsible, but then we're told in this catechism that the Word of God is necessary for salvation. The very light of nature in man tells us there's a God. The works of God, creation and providence, declare plainly that there is a God, but His Word and Spirit only do sufficiently and effectually reveal Him to men for their salvation. We need the Word of God. Man will never learn the gospel through looking at creation. People sometimes say, oh, it can do me as much good to have a walk out in the forest or on the mountains. And that's what they say sometimes. But we never get the gospel from the mountains or the forest or studying creation. We see something of the greatness of God, but we need His Word, His gospel, in order to be saved. It's only the Bible that tells us of the covenant of grace, God's merciful dealings with man. It's only the Bible that tells us that God is three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's only the Bible that tells us that God has provided a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us about Christ the priest, Christ the sacrifice, the atonement that is made, the faith that you and I are required to have, how we must be born again. It's only through the Bible that we learn the gospel offer, the way of salvation. His Word is essential. Without His Word, what happens? Well, we're told here in Romans chapter 1. We're told, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Therefore God, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use unto that which was against nature, and so on. So what did man do? Man who was aware of God, man who was conscious of the Creator, what did he do? He made images for himself, and he made idols, golden calves, made serpents and totem poles and bowed to them, worshipped the creature that he himself had made, or worshipped the sun, moon and stars, the creatures that God had made. Instead of worshipping God, who is over all, blessed forever, he worshipped corruptible things like images of men and beasts and birds and fish. God gave them up to uncleanness, to immorality, and to filthiness. Natural revelation leaves us without an excuse, but we need special revelation, the revelation of the Bible. And we need something else. We need also the Spirit. For the light of nature and man and the works of God declare plainly that there is a God. But his word and Spirit only do sufficiently and effectually reveal him unto men for their salvation. Not only do we need the word, but we need the Holy Spirit. Before the fall, man naturally worshipped God. But the fall led us into darkness, led us into spiritual deadness, so that we are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. And we will never seek God. Indeed, we run away from God. We are at enmity with God. We hate God. And we need the Holy Spirit to change us, to bring us to our knees, to bring us to repentance, to show to us the wickedness of our hearts. We need the Spirit to convict us of our sin, to convince us of the righteousness of God in Christ, and to make us fully aware of the judgment to come, so that we will flee from the wrath to come and believe in Jesus, to persuade and enable us to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. We need the Spirit to do that. Persuade us, enable us. Because we're dead in sins, because we're so bound to our sins, we love our sins by nature, we need the Lord to change us, to convert us, to cause us to be born again, to illuminate our hearts. We need the Spirit. The Word without the Spirit is dead. It's ineffectual. And the Spirit never works but through the Word. The Spirit chooses to work through the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we've got to send out missionaries, evangelists, witnesses. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, Go ye into all the world and teach all nations. Go and teach, because otherwise they'll perish. All nations. So, we need the Word, God's Word. There have been many words of false prophets, the words of false teachers, the words of heretics, the words of devils. But we need the Word of God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In Old Testament times there were the different ways, the dreams, the visions, the prophets, but now he speaks to us by his Son. He's given us his final revelation. He's given us the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. All we need to know, all that is essential for salvation, it's there for us in the Scriptures. God's Word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit, as they were carried along by the Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. There's a sufficiency in the Scriptures. We don't need anything else. Creation, natural revelation is insufficient. It only leaves us without excuse. But the Bible reveals all we need to know for salvation. The good news is there in the Bible. And we don't need new prophets to come around today to start telling us new things. We don't need new visions. We don't need new revelations from heaven. All we need to know is there in the Holy Scriptures, sufficient for our salvation. And in the hand of the Spirit, effectual. The Spirit does it, taking the Word, applying it to us, taking the things of Christ, revealing them to us, so that we are effectually called through the working of the Holy Spirit in us, saving our souls. So, how doth it appear that there is a God? The very light of nature and man tells us there's a God. And the works of God, creation and providence, declare plainly that there is a God. But His Word, the Bible, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, only do sufficiently, yes, sufficiently, and effectually reveal Him unto men for their salvation. You need to be saved, and the Spirit sufficiently reveals through Scripture and effectually through Scripture reveals what we need to know for salvation, and so we are saved. Praise God for the revelation in nature, but praise God for the revelation especially in Scripture, which helps us to interpret nature and gives to us the message of the Gospel, through which we have forgiveness for our sins and peace with God.